So please turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This message is, get my glasses on, is it part 5? God's Blueprint for Wives, looking at Christian marriage. I was talking with a lady coming in. She said, it's a good sign. The ladies have come back after last week's sermon. So yeah, that's a good sign. The real test is if they're going to come back next week, though. So I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, and then I wanted to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 as well. But Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And then 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." May our Lord minister his word to our hearts once again this morning, for Jesus' sake. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we are in a portion of your word which is so radically countercultural to the world in which we live. And Lord, we're all, as you well know, children of our age in so many ways. And we get influenced by the water we swim in so many ways. And we need your spirit to shine the light on our hearts and then to enable us to, from the spirit, obey that form of doctrine that you've delivered to us. So I pray you would do that for us all this morning, as well as our children and their classes. Father, we desire to live our lives under your smile, your blessing, your shalom, the state of holistic well-being of those who are living their lives in harmony with you, rightly in fellowship with you, submitted to your lordship, before your face, delighting in you and desiring to know more of you, wanting to please you because we love you, Lord. Give us each that in our hearts. And as always, Lord, I pray that everyone here would test all things, hold fast that which is good, and live accordingly in the power of your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of Christian marriage. A few weeks back, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first seven verses. I just wanted to read it again, even though we studied it then, and return to a question that we asked back then. Why does Peter give the wives six verses of instruction while the husband only receives one? Remember, we asked that question. One verse for the men, six for the women. Is Peter some kind of first century misogynist? Well, they asked the question we said was to answer it, right? Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an apostle, whatever Peter's personal views were, they wouldn't come into play here. And no doubt his heart submitted to the lordship of Christ anyway. This is the word of God. And we're reminded that the word of God says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, neither male nor female. Some are trying to twist that in our day to refer to some non-binary justification. No, he's talking about we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And then we reminded ourselves that 1 Peter was written with this backdrop of persecution and the church being persecuted and living with joyful hope and obedience to Christ in a hostile world. And that's the backdrop that Peter's painting on. And then I mentioned that commentators, and I think it's correctly, have pointed out that Peter's addressing those in the household who are without the main power primarily, those who don't have the power in the home, and those who are living under the authority of pagan heads of households, as well as even Christians who were still highly influenced by their pagan environment. It will bring all kinds of baggage into our Christian lives, and it takes time to take that away, take that out of us. So servants are given instructions while masters are not. Wives have six verses while husbands only have one. But then we also need to ask why in Ephesians more time is given to the husbands than to the wives. More words are given instruction to the husbands and comparatively less for the wives, just reversed with Paul in Ephesians. And I think the reason why is because in Ephesians, Paul is speaking of the very fiber of the created order that God has established. God's intention for men and women, and that order includes the headship of the husband, which we saw last week. And as always, there's a very serious responsibility placed upon anyone in authority. And so Paul places the greater emphasis upon the shoulders of the husband. And we need to keep that in mind. But at the same time, he doesn't leave the wives with no responsibility at all. And I would say this, while your husband may be the head of the home with the main power is given by God with the authority he's been loaned, you ladies have tremendous power. You have tremendous power. And you remember what Uncle Ben told Peter Parker in Spider-Man, with great power comes what? Great responsibility. A lot more likely I could get that answered than, what is, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 7. So I don't know what it says either. But I do know with great power comes great responsibility. Uncle Ben said so, we know it's true. But listen to Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And you begin to see how much power you ladies do have. It harkens back to Proverbs 9:1, where wisdom is personified. And the scripture says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. What's wisdom? It's been understood to speak of skill, knowledge, insight, judgment, understanding, shrewdness, all these kinds of things. I like J.I. Packer putting it all together. His definition is, wisdom in scripture means choosing the best and noblest end at which to aim, along with the most appropriate and effective means to it. The best means to achieve the best ends. And of course, the ultimate example of this is God himself, who's all wise. And we don't understand his ways, but we do know he's chosen the best means to achieve the best ends. And one day, if need be, we'll understand. If not need be, maybe we won't understand. But God is all wise. But wisdom for us is endeavoring to take the best means to achieve the best ends. And the wise woman builds her house. Proverbs 24:3 says that through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. I want to read a long quote from a commentator named Elster on the power of a woman. And I had never come across this before. I would have shared it on Mother's Day. I think it's very, very good. He says, only the characteristic wisdom of a woman, not that of the man, is able to, quote, build itself a house. Okay, not a literal house, right? Metaphorically, a household. Only the characteristic wisdom of a woman, not that of a man, is able to build itself a house, to make possible a household in the true sense of the word. For the woman alone has the capacity circumspectly or carefully to look through the multitude of individual household wants and carefully to satisfy them, and also because the various activities of the members of the family can be combined in a harmonious unity only by the influence, partly regulative and partly fostering, of a feminine character, gently but steadily efficient. But where there is wanting to the mistress of the house this wisdom attainable only by her and appropriate to her, then that is irrecoverably lost, which first binds in a moral fellowship those connected by relationship of blood. That which makes the house from a mere place of abode to become the spiritual nursery of individuals organically associated. The woman ties it all together, fits it all together, and causes it to thrive. You should have seen, I won't go belabor it again, I did it on Mother's Day a few years ago. You should have seen the same house I lived in before I married Trish and after I married her. You would freak out. You would probably, I know Paul would get a tetanus shot before he even came through the door. But yeah, Paul knows what I'm talking about. We lived like animals, even as a Christian. And, huh? Pallets on the floor. Lime green shag carpet, filthy. Orange drapes. Duct tape for the counters, mice everywhere. It was wonderful. Trish moved in and things changed, and they changed for the better. And it's truly a home, right? So I'm glad my kids had her. Wouldn't have had them if we didn't have her. But the uniquely feminine character of regulating and fostering those in her care, regulating things but also nurturing them. That's the wise woman. On the other hand, the foolish woman tears it down into chaos with the work of her hands. And tragically, we've seen that, no doubt, as well. So yes, ladies, you have tremendous power. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Following hard after God in reverential awe, seeking to know him brings wisdom. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's developed over time. Well, I should probably say that the beginning of it can happen instantly. When you set your heart to follow the Lord, that already is wisdom. You're already a wise woman right there. But you will grow and develop over time as you walk the narrow path that leads to life, with the Word as your lamp and your light. I'll just take a couple minutes here to make a brief plug for the women's Bible study. I just encourage you ladies to join in that if you can. It's not the only way to grow, but I'm really excited about it. I just encourage you, if you're able to do either the Monday night or the Tuesday morning, to go for it. Well, we're looking this morning at the blueprint for wives. We're just looking, of course, at the tip of the iceberg this morning. I probably shouldn't have called it a blueprint, because it's focusing mainly just on biblical submission. And as always, we need to continue applying the principles that we've studied before in past messages. First one, we're judge yourself first. Take the telephone pole out of your own eye before you go addressing the speck in your spouse's eye. And then for real change, because we have real hope for change, three things needed to take place. Well, you have to be saved, first of all. You have to have the capacity to love God, and you have to be indwelt by His Holy Spirit, which doesn't happen to unregenerate, unsaved people. And then you need to be Spirit-filled, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, so that you're governed by the Spirit of God. And then you need to be systematic as you're putting off the old practices of the old life and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then putting on new practices. And we went through all that, but these things still need to continually be applied in our lives. And then in your communication with one another, I took the four principles of Dr. John Street. You need to be honest, speaking the truth in love. You need to be current, not letting the sun go down on your anger. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Deal with it, put it behind you. And then attack the problem, not the person. Both of you facing the problem, dealing with it, not facing each other, aiming your guns at each other. And then finally, act, don't react. And we were talking last week, as we brief review, about the curse and how its reversal is being begun in the church. Genesis 3:16, we looked at, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And we said that, at least in my judgment, is speaking the beginning of the war of the sexes. You're going to want to dominate your husband, and he's going to rule over you. And there's this battle and this clash. And Jesus' answer to all that is servanthood, right? The wife serves her husband by submitting to him, and the husband serves his wife by loving her. And then we said all this, all of the rest of Ephesians 5 on into Ephesians 6, all the way up where you get to the armor of God, even detailing what the Spirit-filled life looks like in different relationships of life. And then we mentioned also last week that we need to keep in mind it's not about us anyway. The big deal is that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And it's supposed to picture that. And the real question for us is, what kind of picture is my marriage giving to the world out there of Christ's relationship with His church? And then finally, last week we saw that God wants husbands to love their wives according to Christ's example, which is the tallest order anybody could have. And now this morning, God wants wives to submit to their husbands as to Christ. And I just went ahead and took the same head, heart, hands outline from last week and of course, applying it differently. But the first thing is, as far as the head, that's your thinking. Remember that Christ is your ultimate head. Remember that Christ is your ultimate head. Bypasses your husband completely. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm not going to belabor this. We talked about it last week. But at verse 23, it says the husband is head of the wife. And we talked about how that whole word head, it speaks of authority. And it's authority on loan from God. And your husband will answer for it. He's under the rule of law. We see all kinds of people don't get this. We see politicians who don't seem to understand they're under the rule of law. Rather, they think it's intrinsic to them. I am the law. And my feelings and opinions determine what I tell you to do. No, everybody's under the rule of law. Your husband's under the rule of law, and he's got authority on loan from God, and he'll answer for it one day. And God's going to be much more strict in his judgment than you could ever dream of being. And we told the men last week, you must keep it in your head that you are the head. And I didn't think it would be proper to tell the ladies, keep it in your head that Christ is the ultimate head. So I rather said that, remember that Christ is the ultimate head. I don't feel right telling your wife, keep it in your head. Just doesn't sound right. We can tell the men that. But remember, Christ is your ultimate head. And men need to keep this in their minds as well. You're serving under a master. You're not the final say ultimately. But specifically for wives, remember that Jesus Christ is your ultimate authority. He's the one your heart is ultimately given to. And in submitting to your husbands, you're submitting to the command of the lover of your soul, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you are submitting to him in submitting to your husband. Not confusing with your husband, just remembering the reason ultimately why you're submitting to your husband is obedience to Christ, because you love him and want to please him. So first of all, remember that Christ is your ultimate head. Keep that in your thinking. But then, as far as the heart, the specific charge to your husband, as we saw last week, was to love you and to give himself for you, to love you sacrificially, following Christ's example. The specific charge to you is to submit to him and to respect him as unto the Lord. To submit to him as unto the Lord and to respect him. Again, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And there's a qualifier to everything. We'll see it in a minute. But look at the end of verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And you see, if you have an unbelieving husband, the best apologetic for the Christian faith is your own life, your own submissive life. And then 1 Peter 3:5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. What's it mean to submit? What does the word mean? It comes from a Greek military term. Refers to troops marching in formation under leader's command. That's the original understanding. Troops in formation. They're orderly, they're disciplined, and they're under an authority. And armies have to have that. They can't function without it. Neither can families. Strong says that in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. A voluntary attitude. Your attitude's involved. That's why we say you can't make your wife submit. You could force her. You could force her to do things. In our country, hopefully the law would do something about it if they found out about it. You can't force a person to submit in their heart, though. It's like you can't force the will of a person. You can force a person against their will, but you cannot make their will change. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It speaks of voluntarily submitting to your husband's leadership and to his care. Wayne Grudem puts it this way: submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. So again, there's this attitude of the heart involved. It's a voluntary submission. And notice it says, submit to your own husbands. Okay? Not to everybody else's husband. Not to anybody else's husband. Your own husband. And guys need to understand there's an order here. If a guy has an issue with you, he should go take it to your husband. And you're under the protective care of your husband, and we all guys need to respect that. It's your own husband. Of course, you submit properly to the other authorities when that authority is exercised appropriately. Right? The police officer says, "Lady, why didn't you stop?" "Well, you're not my husband. I'm not to submit to any other man." No. There's a place, and your husband would be submitting in the same way to those authorities, right? Yeah, you can try it. You understand the Bible says to your own husband. It's okay. Hope it's just going to be a ticket. But another thing we need to understand, this is not about dignity or worth. You're never less worthy or have less dignity when you're in a position of submission. We see this from the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existing in three persons. And the Son submits to the Father. We don't read of the Father submitting to the Son. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. We don't read of the Holy Spirit sending the Father or the Son. But each of the persons of the Trinity are perfectly God, truly God. They have complete dignity as God. They're all supreme, equal in glory, equal in majesty, equal in power. But there's a structure involved there. So it is with us. We're all human beings. My boss is no more of a human being than I am, that I have to submit to him. He's a human being like me. He's an image bearer. He's no more an image bearer. Your husband has no more dignity than you as an image bearer. These are job descriptions. These are functions within authority structures, within relationships. And everyone is under authority in some realm. Again, we mentioned police officers, parents, employers. And sometimes it could even be reversed in different spheres. Think of a police officer being a deacon in a church. As a deacon in a church, he needs to submit to the authority of the elders of the church. But those authorities, those elders better pull over if he turns on the lights when they're driving down the street. Things can change in just different spheres. But everyone's under the authority of Christ ultimately. Even the atheist who refuses to acknowledge even the very existence of the God who in his heart he knows is there. Because Christ is our ultimate authority, we're never to submit to lesser authorities who want us to sin against God. Doesn't matter whether it's your husband, your parents, a teacher, your boss, a police officer. They want you to sin against God. You're not to obey them because Christ is the ultimate authority. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, Peter and John, are preaching Christ, and the religious authorities call them, and it says it commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said, "Well, okay, I guess this is just the end of the apostolic ministry. We'll just go home." No. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Can't do that. That's the qualifier. Submit to your husband and everything, unless he's wanting you to sin, something evil. And then we're to respect. You're to respect your husbands at the end of verse 33. This word respect can actually be translated fear or reverence. And it's a stronger word than respect. Modern translations tend to use respect. The King James uses reverence, which is actually seems to be more appropriate. Another place where the King James is more accurate. Andrew T. Lincoln, in his commentary, says, "As in the earlier instructions, the wife's attitude to her husband is to be modeled on the church's attitude to Christ. Her fear of her husband reflects the fear of all believers for Christ." See verse 21, Ephesians 5 there. "This fear certainly includes having respect, but is stronger than this, though not the fear of a slave." There's a respect, and it's like you're your dad, you know, you have a good dad. You don't, it's not just that you're afraid he's going to come down on you. You know, you don't want to disappoint your dad. You want to please your father. You love him. And that's the idea, this reverence. He cites Robinson, another scholar, the fear of the church for Christ, which is the pattern of the fear of the wife for her husband, is not slavish fear, but a fear of reverence. You hold them in high esteem and you want to please them. Think of your attitude towards your husband right now. How does it correspond with these things? Or your submission. So first of all, the thinking is, remember that Christ is your ultimate head. Second, your heart, your affections, submitting to your husband, respecting him. And we need to pray for help in these things. Well, we're naturally rebels. I've had a hard time being pulled over. I mean, the way sometimes you don't like being talked to this way and all, but we recoil against it. But we need to remember, we recoil against reverence from God in our fleshly nature, the commandments of God, and it's never okay to be angry with God. He's always right, we're wrong. And we need to submit to the authorities he's given us. And in our attitude, we need to pray that God brings our attitude in correspondence with, even if we're acting in submission out of obedience, we got to be praying that he makes our attitude right with that. We'll see that when we, God willing, with the children, where it's obeying your parents in the Lord, but then he goes back to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It comes from the heart. Then finally is the hands, again, just living it out. And of course, we got a whole Bible to tell us how to live it out, but some specific things. Last week, I took this idea of Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, our anointed one, and his threefold office on our behalf of prophet, priest, and king, and that he's our example. Jesus is our example in these things, and I drew an application. As far as a prophet, none of us are prophets. There are no more prophets. There's false prophets nowadays. But in the sense of speaking to God, ministering the word of God, your husband is to minister the word of God to you. Ladies, let him minister the word of God to you. Let him minister it to you. Go to him first with things. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, if women want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's a very controversial passage, but fools rush in where angels fear to tread, so I thought I would read it. It's a controversial subject. And obviously, reading the rest of the Bible and even the letters to the Corinthians, he's not saying all women have to be silent in church. There's something else going on here. But the whole point I wanted to get is, whatever's going on in the Corinthian church, in this specific instance, he's saying, ask your husbands at home. That implies that your husband is studying the Word of God and will be able to give you answers or will search for answers. But it's not an excuse to sit there watching football or football preseason and stuff while your wife's going to church and never opening your Bible during the week. Every one of us men need to be students of the Word of God so that our wives can come to us and we can either give them answers or search out answers for them. Our wives shouldn't have to just go everywhere else for answers. There's commentaries everywhere, stuff online. God still gives pastors to minister to individual churches, and he still gives husbands to minister to individual wives. That's our role. We need to step up, and I'm talking to the wives today, but we need to step up and be able to answer our wives when they bring things to us. If it's an issue, ladies, a decision, a question, come to your husband and ask him for spiritual guidance. And husbands, it's on you to seek to minister the word of God to them, to help them with that. None of us escape this. It'll make him, if he wants to obey Christ, search the scriptures, start doing that. Is it going to be a deer in the headlights continually? Or are you going to start studying the word of God like you should? Of course, if he's teaching heresy, you don't listen to him. Test all things with him, with anybody else. Christ is your Lord doctrinally. You don't submit to false doctrine, even if it's from your husband. So, but the second thing is we took about the kingly aspect, and we just said, how would this apply to a husband? Just a loving leader in the home. Loving leadership. Submit to his leadership. It's not, well, I'll submit to him as long as he leads in the way I've prescribed for him. I'll be an obedient wife if he's an obedient husband on top of that. Leads exactly like I tell him. No, just submit to him. Submit to his leadership. I'm going to read again 1 Peter 3:1-6. Just going to read through it because it captures the spirit of this. If you just listen to it, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, all about your hair, jewelry, and clothing. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's a beauty that's not going to fade with age. It's going to get even more beautiful with age. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, irregardless of your husband. But I believe it'll be precious in his sight too. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And remember, we went through that. We're saying that was a term of respect then. Our wives don't have to walk around calling us Lord now. It's a term of respect. Whose daughters you are if you are do good and are not afraid with any terror. And just a couple of other things I wanted to share. First of all, both of you just have to do your part. As a husband, you have to love your wife whether she submits to you or not. Because you show up with a counselor and, well, if he'd love me, I'd submit to him. Yeah, well, if she'd submit to me, I'd love her. And we're just going to do this thing. No, your business is you. You can't change the other person. You can deal with you. So you need to love your wife whether she submits to you or not. And you, wife, you need to submit to your husband whether he loves you or not. And again, we have to have qualifiers. And it's always dangerous to cover something like this in one message because life is complicated. And sometimes commandments seem to come against each other. And what do you do there? So if we need to address something complicated, don't hesitate to bring it up. But one qualifier, not at all saying you should remain in a situation where you or your children are being abused or to stay in a situation where you're in danger, your children are in danger. No, that's not what we're talking about. But submit to your husband. Respect your husband. Respect him in front of the kids. Respect him when you're with the other ladies. Don't be tearing him down. Don't let it turn anything bad-mouthing husband's thing. Respect your husband. Submit to him. And then we talked about Christ as our great high priest, who is both the sacrifice, the one who offered the sacrifice as well as the sacrifice. And we talked about husbands are to be praying for their wives and they're to be sacrificially loving them and so forth. But in this case, you're also a priest. The reformers really brought this out, and when they were trying to reform the Catholic Church and actually finally had to leave, they were big on the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a royal priesthood. You don't go to a priest, you are a priest. And that means the ladies too. So you can pray for your husband as well. In a lot of ways to pray for him, for his protection, for his growth, for his obstinate spirit to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. You may say, perhaps just to yourself, well, it's hard to submit to him because he's an idiot. He's a fundamentally stupid person, and I'm scared to death to submit to him. He's demonstrated to me empirically and repeatedly he's just fundamentally stupid. Well, you're in good company. So is Trisha's husband. So somehow she gets by. Okay. And if he has any sense at all above that of an ordinary rock, he'll listen to you. He'll listen to what you have to say. He'll listen to your counsel. He'll consider your opinions. It's saved me countless times. It's kept me from saying so many stupid things from the pulpit when I run it by my wife first. Sometimes I don't run it by her, and you say, oh, okay, that explains a lot of the other stuff. But fundamentally, whether he does or not, just do your part. And I have to remind you, you're the one who married him. Okay. So. David Rosales told about a guy who came up to him, and I think it was after a sermon, and the guy says, you know, I realize I made a big mistake. He's talking about marriage. I married the wrong woman. I realized she was not God's choice for me. And David Rosales says, let me tell you something. As soon as you said I do, she became God's choice for you. She is God's choice for you now. You need to love that woman, and you need to stay committed to her. Same thing other way around. He is God's choice for you. Once you said, you know, God's hidden decree and his in the mysteries of his will and his providential governance, that's all a mystery looking forward. But you look in the rearview mirror, you know God's perfect will. Every single thing that happens in your life is part of God's perfect will. The bad things that happen, he allowed to happen. He hates the sins that people committed against you, but he allowed it. And the minute you said, I do, that was God's will for your life. So pray for your husband. Submit to him, respect him, pray for him, and trust God. A life of faith is not easy. It's very difficult. But the Lord is able to cause all things together to work together for your good and for his glory. And we'll close here. I just wanted to, a quick word to singles and young people looking to the future. When you're considering a future husband or a future wife, look for these qualities in a person. If it becomes apparent that, man, she is just, I don't see her submitting. And if it seems to be, he's just an angry guy. He's got this constant temper. He's mistreating me. And then he asks for forgiveness. Apologizes, but he keeps doing it, and I just see this pattern of control, and he's jealous of all my friends, and she won't ever, she's wanting to control me. Controlling people, run for your life. And if she is not demonstrating, at least you see her trying to be submissive, and you see her on that road, or you see him trying to walk the road of a loving husband, run for your life now. Okay, because once you say, I do, that's your choice. That's God's choice for you now, and you chose, and now you need to deal with it. You need to live with it. You need to love that person, submit, and so forth. It's much better if you will seek the Lord's will. I don't know how many kids, Trish and I used to do children's ministry, how many kids that we've seen come and go. They turn 18, never look back. No interest in the church. Go marry some guy without a spiritual bone in his body, or some girl without a spiritual bone in her body, and you just see what it results in. Be wise, and be prayerfully careful. Sorry to point at you, Trenton, but be carefully. Aaron's not here. I'd point at her too, so. But. Be careful. I thank God for the wife God has given me. I'm grateful. I've often thought, and just one last thing, if Trish and I were not like unified, and she was just opposing everything I do and fighting against it, I couldn't do what I do. It would just, my home wouldn't be in order and so forth. So very, very thankful. But God wants wives to submit to their husbands as to Christ. And again, the ultimate issue is submitting to God himself and loving him. And I just tell you ladies, like we told the men last week, if you feel like a failure, and it's welcome to the club, we're all varying degrees of failures. Only Jesus submitted perfectly. Once again, there's only one of us that's ever submitted to authority perfectly, and it's our Lord. And he died for those times we don't submit. That's sin that's covered by his blood. And there's forgiveness in him. You're saved through faith in Christ, not through your performance, thankfully. But also his grace is sufficient. And you commit yourself to him and to following him and trusting him. And he will be working in your life. He'll bring change. His mercies are new every morning. Today can be a new beginning. But I'll leave you again with Proverbs 14. When the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Which are you now and which will you be going forward from here? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that once again we just see how your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts above our thoughts and your ways above our ways. And you tell us, Lord, that your word will not return void. Your word will either soften us or harden us. We'll either be better off or worse off after we hear. I pray for each one of us, Lord, would be better off. That your word would work in us, both husbands and wives, single people, just our church family. Your word would be working in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, bringing repentance where necessary. And Father, that we would always remember Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to grind our face into the ground and make us feel hopeless. And to cause us to depart from you. But when your Holy Spirit convicts us, it's always, there's a sweetness in there. It's always restorative. It's always pointing us back to our Savior. And there's always hope. I pray that we would allow your conviction to lead us to change. And Lord, you would cause us to reject. You would silence Satan's condemnation against our consciences. And if anybody doesn't know you, Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ, and they've been convicted by you of that today, Lord, may they place their trust in him as their only hope in life and death. For we ask in his name. Amen.